morning, everyone. Our reading today is Romans 12. If you want to find it, or is it going to be up on the screen? Be up on the screen, great. And it starts with the heading, A Living Sacrifice. Reading verses 1 to 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, from one body, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is the word of God.
Good morning again. Today marks the beginning of our new teaching series. For this month at Emmanuel, we're going to be doing a series on worship. A series on worship. Over the coming weeks, we're going to be exploring the cost of worship. We're going to be thinking about what it means to worship God in spirit and in truth. And today we're thinking about whole life worship. Whole life worship. What does it mean? What does it look like to worship God with all that we are, with our whole life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you for the Bible. And I pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us now. Do not leave us as you find us, but open our hearts and minds to what you want to say to us and do in us. And may it all be for your glory. Amen. Amen. Now, I had the great joy of going to theological college. It's not what you generally lead with when you meet someone for the first time. It doesn't get you much street cred or kudos. But I did have a lecturer at theological college who used to say this. This is one of his favorite catchphrases. He said, a text without a context is a subtext to a proof text. A text without a context is a subtext to a proof text. Anyone else want to give that a go? Should we say that together? This is not official Church of England liturgy. A text without a context is a subtext to a proof text. Now, what was he going on about? I can hear you thinking. Essentially this, that whenever we read the Bible, whenever it comes to reading God's word and trying to make sense of Scripture, first of all, we need to ask the following questions. Who wrote it? Who are they writing to? Why did they write it? What were the intended audience? Where were the intended audience located? What kind of things may have been going on in the context at the time that it was written that could have been influencing and affecting the writer or the audience or both? A text without a context is a subtext to a proof text. And so as we think about context, when we look at this passage in the book of Romans, the context of which we find ourselves in is that Paul is writing to the Christians in Rome, among whom there were strong disagreements, and I know it's very difficult to imagine church full of strong disagreements and division and different opinions and preferences. But there were strong disagreements in the church in Rome between Jewish believers, Jewish followers of Jesus, and non-Jewish followers of Jesus. The Jewish followers of Jesus were arguing, they were insisting that in order to be a proper Christian, you had to observe and follow Jewish laws. Not so, said the non-Jewish Christians. They're irrelevant. We don't need them anymore to be a proper Christian. This is the context that Paul is writing into. So we need to have this in mind as we read Romans. He writes into this context of clashes and divisions and disagreements. And the fact of the matter is that both the Jewish followers of Jesus and the non-Jewish followers of Jesus, they both missed the point entirely. Both of them have missed the point. And Paul is writing to persuade them that Jesus is the only one in whom life and salvation and hope is found. Only Jesus can save. Now, if I was to ask you, what is worship? What is worship? Let's have a bit of participation this morning. It's boring if it's just me speaking all the time. Five words or less. What is worship? Shout it out. Praising God. Sacrificial living. Putting God first. Well done, everyone's sticking to under five words. Well listened, everyone. Coming in. Five words, are that your assignment? Well done, that's good. Anyone else? Closeness to God. Putting God where he's meant to be. A heart response. A heart response. Brilliant. Thank you, everyone, for sharing those. Everyone has shared something incredibly valuable. And you don't need me to tell you that worship is far more than just singing. Worship is far more than just exalting God through song. It's far more than putting our hands in the air. Incidentally, all of us will worship in different ways. Some of us worship with the widescreen TV carrying method where we're like, others worship in the kind of shampoo position. There's all kinds of ways in which we worship. And worship is far more than just singing. And if we think about the origin of this word worship, we're taken back to Anglo-Saxon language and the kind of Anglo-Saxon language that is appropriate to say in church. This word worship comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word meaning worth-ship. Worth-ship. And I find this really helpful because, in other words, to worship something is, in fact, to give worth to something. It's to give worth to something. To worship someone or something is to give worth to that someone or something. And the same is true of worshiping God. Christians worship God because they believe that God is worthy of worship. Otherwise, we're wasting our time. We spend a lot of time singing in church. We spend a lot of time praising God, praying to God, worshiping him. And if God is not worthy of worship, then it's all a waste of time. We needn't bother. If you have a Bible with you, let's turn to Romans 12. If we have our next slide. Thanks, Justin. Where we read this in verse 1. This is Paul writing, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And I want to share a profound Bible reading hack with all of us this morning. I think it's profound, but I would say that because I've come up with it. Here's the Bible reading hack. Whenever we see the word therefore in Scripture, we should stop and ask what it's there for. Whenever we see the word therefore in Scripture, we should stop and ask what it's there for. Therefore, I urge you, writes Paul. Let's turn back a chapter, chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. We read this. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his past beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. It's directly on the back of these beautiful truths about God. And because of the amazing mercy of God, which Paul also mentions, that Paul urges, notice the strong language here, therefore I urge you, he's not, if you wouldn't mind ever so much, would you please consider worshiping God and just have a little think about whether or not you want to praise him. No, it's urge. Therefore I urge you. Paul isn't suggesting or recommending. He's commanding, he's urging those Christians in Rome, and by extension is urging us to offer their bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, because God is worthy. He is so worthy of our worship. This is your true and proper worship, writes Paul. Now, there's a lot to unpack here, but I promise you'll be at work on time in the morning. First of all, we're called to offer our bodies. That's interesting. What's Paul driving at here? Why can't we just offer our songs? Why can't we just say a few prayers? First of all, Paul says, offer your bodies. And I think one of the reasons that Paul encourages people to offer their bodies is because God is so worthy that only our all will do. Only our entire being, all of who we are, is good enough. God deserves it all. He deserves all that we are, all that we have. God, who is almighty, all powerful, all loving, all glorious, requires all of us in our worship. Our bodies, our hands, our eyes, our knees, our lives, our actions, our thoughts, our hopes, our disappointments, our choices, our motives, our wallets, our dreams, our ambitions, our plans, our pain, our fears, our honesty. God deserves it all. He deserves our everything. But this isn't the only reason Paul encourages us, urges us to worship God with our bodies. Think about context again. A text without a context is a subtext to a proof text. Contextually, Gnosticism was rife. The teachings of the Gnostics were rife. They were kind of a mysterious sect. And they said that the body was evil, that flesh is evil. All that matters is the spirit. Paul is directly combating Gnostic heresy. He's saying, not so. The body is important. And what's more, we should offer our bodies in worship. We have the next slide, please, Justin. Anyone here ever spend any time on Instagram? This is not a witch hunt. You're not going to be marked down. One or two. If you've ever spent any time on Instagram, you may have seen, you may be familiar with the hashtag nofilter. Hashtag nofilter. This is essentially photos that have not been doctored, photos that have not been airbrushed, photos that have not been modified to look amazing. They've had a vignette added and they've had some fun with the contrast and the brightness. None of that. No filter. A completely unedited photo. What you see is what you get. And I think Paul is driving at this, that our worship, when it comes to us worshiping God, our worship should be hashtag no filter. It should be unfiltered honesty. We should be holding nothing back. Not editing or masking the reality of our lives, the reality of our struggles, the realities of our successes, but pouring out our hearts honestly to God. God is looking for no filter worshippers. He's looking for unfiltered worship. All that we are. Not putting on a mask, not pretending that things are great when they're not. But coming to him with honesty sincerity, vulnerability, throwing ourselves upon his mercy and his grace, approaching his throne of grace with confidence because he loves us. And many of us here will be familiar with that great hymn, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give." And the chorus, "I surrender all, I surrender all." But if we're honest, and if I'm honest, sometimes we may as well be singing this. "I surrender some, I surrender some to thee, my blessed Saviour. I surrender some." Anyone else relate to that? We don't always want to lay it all bare. We don't always want to let God into everything that's going on. But here in Romans 12, we are called by Paul to be whole life worshipers, to worship with our whole beings. There's another fascinating phrase in verse 1, which is this. Paul commands Christians to be living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. Elsewhere in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, we're used to reading of animals who were slaughtered and then sacrificed. In fact, and this is a bit horrible histories, going to the temple, going to church in Old Testament times would not have been an especially pleasant experience. It would not have been nicely sanitized buildings or beautifully clean halls. Think more abattoir. Genuinely, that's what worship would have looked like, would have smelt like. It's visceral, it's guttural, it's tangible. You are in no doubt that a sacrifice has taken place. And yet Paul is calling us to be a living sacrifice. And as James, our wonderful associate, shared a few weeks ago when he was preaching here, the problem with living sacrifices is that they have a habit of crawling off the altar. The problem with living sacrifices is that they're prone to crawl off the altar. Again, anyone relate to this? Just me. Wonderful. But the key to being a living sacrifice is this. It's submitting wholly, wholly surrendering to Jesus, submitting ourselves time and time again to the Lordship of Christ and asking the Holy Spirit to fill us again and again and again. Because when Paul writes, "be filled with the Spirit," it's in the present continuous in the Greek. It means don't be filled just once. Be filled and keep on being filled and be filled again and again and again. If we're to stay on that altar as living sacrifices, if we're not to scuttle off or crawl away, we need to surrender and submit time and again to Jesus. And we need his Spirit to fill us again and again. And then look what happens when we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Look at Romans 12:1. This is what happens. We please God. We please God. Give us a wave if you had a favorite teacher at school. Anyone? Maybe it was a best friend. Maybe it was someone you really love. But when we really love, respect, or admire someone, when we really like someone, we want to please them. We want to make a good impression. We want them to be happy. We want to play a part in their happiness. And we see that same idea here. God is pleased. God is happy. God delights and rejoices when our worship is wholehearted. When we give all of ourselves, not just some, to him in worship. And then look what happens. Not only does whole life worship please God, but as we give God all that we are, all of ourselves, which, as I said, is giving God the highest worth we can manage. Anyone here want to claim they can give God more than themselves? No, I think that's quite difficult for all of us. We're counted as holy. Not only do we please God, but we're counted as holy. And it's hard to kind of get past an 18th century gentleman in a cravat when I read this phrase. But our worship is counted as true and proper. It's true and proper. I want my worship of God to be true. I want it to please him. I want it to have integrity. I want the mat that you see here on a Sunday to be the same mat that my wife and my kids are seeing at home. Let's look at verse 2. We have the next slide. Paul writes this: do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So first of all, do not conform. Any other non-conformists here? In my experience, churches tend to be full of them. Give us a wave. No, don't, because that would be to conform. There you go, you see. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. In other words, do not become such a worldly person. Do not become just another product straight off the world's conveyor belt. I love how the Message Bible paraphrases this verse. It's in our next slide. Eugene Peterson writes this: don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. So there's a twofold command here. Not only is Paul saying, do not conform. If we look at the verse again, he also tells us to be transformed. We have the next slide. Thanks, Justin. Be transformed. Now, I couldn't think of a better visual aid this morning to demonstrate the idea of transformation than Optimus Prime, the supreme commander of the noble Autobots, who is tasked with leading their valiant fight against the evil Decepticons. Anyone else a Transformers fan, or is it just me again? But friends, this is what Paul's saying in Romans 12:2, that we are to be transformed. In other words, we're to be changed. We're to become different from how we were before we knew Jesus. Every day, change from one degree of glory to the next, becoming more and more like Jesus as his Spirit is at work in us. The Spirit of God who sanctifies us, who makes us holy. And how does this happen? How do we do this? Well, Paul, ever practical, says this: through the renewing of our minds. Through the renewing of our minds. And what about this word, renew? Well, in our lives, we often renew things such as library books that we've kept a year longer than we were meant to. We renew subscriptions to particular services or streaming platforms. Why do we do this? Why do we renew these things? Well, it's because we want to keep hold of Spotify Premium, or we want to keep hold of Disney Plus, because we value the service being provided. We've enjoyed having access to these things. And by renewing, we are able to continue to have access, continue to take hold of a new period of ownership. To be renewed is literally to be made new. And this is what Paul is saying that our minds need. I needed my mind to be made new at about 7:30 p.m. yesterday evening when Chelsea scored a last-minute winner against Liverpool. I was not in a good place, friends. Incidentally, Sarah, my wife, keeps saying, I'm looking forward to a sermon when you don't mention Liverpool. So I do really need to watch that. Actually, each of us need to be renewed day in, day out. We need the light and the love of Jesus to flood and to fill us, to flood and to fill our minds so that our thoughts become like God's thoughts, so that we are able to grow in discerning and knowing the will of God. And we don't do this away from God. We don't do this without spending time with him. We don't do this without looking to him and leaning on him. But it's as we spend time with him, as we hunger and thirst for him, as we seek first the things of his kingdom, as we offer our bodies all that we are in worship, that we come to know and discern the will of God. There's a beautiful worship song, Hosanna by Hillsong, And I quite regularly find myself praying the bridge in this song. It says this: heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. As I walk from earth into eternity. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We have our next slide. As we think about this whole area of worship, you may already be familiar with the following phrase: you become what you behold. It's a similar idea in many ways to you are what you eat. Although to this day, I'm yet to transform into a doner kebab. But it's the same kind of principle at work here. You become what you behold. In other words, the more time you spend gazing on something, adoring something, worshiping, remember, giving worth to something, the more you will become shaped and formed by that thing until you start to resemble the very thing that you're worshiping. And this is true. This is borne out in experience. For example, if you are someone who loves money, remember, Jesus does not say money is the root of all evil. He says love of money is the root of all evil. That's one of the most misquoted verses in the whole of the Bible. Love of money is the root of all evil. If you are someone who loves money, if money is what you live for, if money is what gets you out of bed in the morning, if money is all you think about, if all your choices revolve around money, then you'll never have enough. You'll never have enough. You'll always want more. You'll always be striving to have more. Money will motivate you, and a lack of money will terrify you. We become what we behold. But friends, you don't need me to tell you that no amount of money in the world can save you from your sin. No amount of money in the world can break the power of shame. Only Jesus can save. Only Jesus can rescue, redeem, and restore what's broken. Only Jesus can transform us. And Paul knew this. It's partly why he's writing. Paul wanted to encourage the church in Rome to look to Jesus in their worship and to Jesus alone. C.S. Lewis so sagely said that the problem with idols is that they always break the hearts of their worshippers. Idols always break the hearts of their worshippers. And there are obvious idols that all of us could name, but there are subtle idols. Those harmless games on our phone that we just shut ourselves away, escape to. The Netflix series we're binging instead of taking responsibility for the things we know we need to do. Idols come in all forms and shapes and sizes, but they always break the hearts of our worshippers. Not so with Jesus. Jesus will never let us down. He will not break our hearts. He will not disappoint us. He's the good shepherd. Anyone here wants to become more like Jesus? That's good. That's a start. Friends, the more we worship Christ, the more we behold him, the more like him we'll become. One thing I ask, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to behold him in the sanctuary. The more we worship Christ, the more we're changed. The more our minds are renewed and the more we're transformed from the inside out. And the more the fruit of the Spirit will be on display in our lives. Now at New Wine Summer Festival down in Shepton Mallet a couple of years ago. Give us a wave if you've been to New Wine. It's a great thing to go to. A bunch of us are going again next year in the summer. If you want to know more about it, I'd be happy to speak to you about it. But a good friend of mine was speaking in one of the venues, and she shared a word at the time a couple of years ago that really resonated with me and with several others who heard it. And as I was preparing for today, I felt the Lord remind me of this word, so I'm going to share it with you now. This is what my friend Lydia said. She said this: so often as Christians, we are always asking and praying for more of God. More of you, more. But what if God is saying to us, more of you? I want more of you. I want more of your life, more of your heart, more of your choices, more of what's motivating you, more of your time. What if God is saying that he wants more of me, that he wants more of you, and all of us? So we have our final slide. As I finish and as we respond, I'd love us to pray for the Spirit to come. And that's not because he's not here already. There's nowhere we can run from his Spirit. There's nowhere we can go that God is not. But the reason we pray, come Holy Spirit, it's one of the oldest prayers in the church, is because we want God to reveal himself. It's literally what the word manifest means. It means reveal, show. So the reason we say, come Holy Spirit, isn't because he's not here already, he is. But it's because we want him to show himself. We want him to be at work among us. We want him to reveal what he is doing. And we've got a few minutes to respond, which I'm grateful for. And my sense today that as we move into a time of ministry and response, that God is especially wanting to minister to the two following groups of people. The first group are those who I believe are desperate to be whole life worshipers. You know, you sense within that you want to give God more of yourself. But maybe you also recognize that something has been hindering that. Maybe you've been holding on to something. Maybe you've been keeping something back from God. If that's you, my sense today is that God really wants to minister all that he is to all that you are. That he honors that desire to want more of him, to want to be a wholehearted, whole life worshiper. And then the other group of people that I sense God wanted to minister to today are those who've quite literally been worshiping the wrong thing. Those who've been giving worth to the wrong thing or things. Perhaps you've been prioritizing and exalting and giving more of your time, energy, and efforts to those idols, those false gods, those convenient crutches of comfort that ask very little of us, but that actually take everything from us. If that's you, I believe that God, in his kindness and in his grace, wants to minister tenderly to your heart, that he wants to turn you around and reorient you back towards him. That he's inviting you to come back to your first love.